Good morning. Didn't say that earlier. Merry Christmas. My daughter was already sharing with me some of the gifts that she received this morning. Some of her chewed up gum. I am sure that you guys have already had a blessed morning, experienced the joy of just being with family, and trust you had some good memories already this morning. I know for me it was interesting because of having a service this morning. I had to get up a little bit early and get dressed, and I was trying to get ahead of the game before the kids woke up, and interesting phenomenon in our house. I was like just sitting there fully dressed, and everyone else was asleep. And no kids were rushing in, trying to open presents or any of that this morning. So I was just sitting there with my coffee, having some quiet time. And then the kids finally started filtering in and all that. But, you know, as parents and as kids, we can all get this. But just the expectancy of Christmas morning, right? Christmas Eve, trying to get them to bed. Again, weird reasons. Our kids fell asleep right away last night. Maybe they're growing up. I don't know. No, but just the expectancy of Christmas morning and rushing out there and making sure mom and dad are up and that you have permission to just start tearing things to shreds and seeing what's underneath those presents for so long. This morning, as we finish, as we conclude Advent, we transition, we pivot away from the expectancy of the birth of Christ. And we turn to the expectancy of the return of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about not just the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that we longed for, the messianic longing of Christ coming in his birth, but now we're going to be talking about the hope, the joy, the peace, the love that you and I will fully realize when Christ comes back. See, right now we can experience the hope, the joy, the love, the peace. You know, Christ lives within us. But there's going to come a day when we will fully, fully experience that. It won't just be the highs and lows of our faith. It will be up here for all eternity. And so our central truth this morning is pretty simple. It says, let us rejoice. You know, can we do that? Let us rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Doesn't that just move your heart? Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is coming again. And so Christmas being somewhat behind us and our eyes looking forward to the great expectation, the great hope of Christ's return. If you haven't already, I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then it's a couple books further to your right. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13, this morning we reflect upon God's word given to us through Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. One of the main problems that Paul was addressing in this particular letter was the concern, was the fears that believers had concerning the eternal state of those who have died, those who have passed on. You see, it had been about 20 years since Jesus' ascension. 20 years have gone by. And 20 years have gone by since he promised that he would return. And over that 20-year period, people began to pass away. And so the question arose in the church, well, Jesus promised that he's coming back, but people are dying. What's going on? Is he going to return or not? And maybe more emotionally important, what about my loved one who's already passed on? In this letter, Paul seeks to accomplish two things. First, he seeks to bring comfort to those who have lost their loved one, assuring them that although they passed away, they too will rise again, as Jesus did. But his second purpose is to bring about some encouragement to us who are still here, who are still alive, that one day Jesus will keep his promise and will return. This morning, I'd like us to focus primarily on that second point of emphasis, that during this Advent season, we who have been celebrating the Father's love for us in sending his Son to us, but this morning, that we still trust in that same Father who will send his Son again for us. And so we're going to be talking this morning about the second coming, Jesus' return to earth. And so if you would, let's listen to what God has to say to us, beginning in verse 13. We read here that, "But we do not want you all, we do not want you all to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." That's a euphemism for those who have died. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, of those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul tells us that he's writing these words for a purpose, so that we may not, what? Grieve as others do who have absolutely no hope. Church, do you grieve? Do Christians grieve? Of course. Christians are allowed to grieve. Christians should grieve. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we read about how our Savior and Lord wept for his friend Lazarus. It grieved Jesus to see, to witness, to experience the loss of his friend. It grieves God himself. The difference, though, is that we who believe that Jesus died and rose again have a hope that those who do not believe do not have. We have a hope that there is life after death for those who put their faith in the resurrected Son of God. We have a hope that others do not have. The world does not have this hope. The world cannot have this hope. In Paul's day, the Greeks believed in Hades, the underworld. Remember back to high school English and you had to study some Greek mythology? This was not Greek mythology in the sense that, I mean, this was not myth to the Greeks. They literally believed in a place called Hades. And it was a gloomy, misty, sad place where people just wandered and there was no purpose. And they believed in this day and age, they believed that after you die, you just go on and you just exist in gloom and doom. And listen, it's not too much different than from what people believe today, right? You ask someone, what is eternity? Where is your hope? And most people, their faces just kind of, they don't know. You know, Kyle and I both did funerals last week. And the great majority of the people there, just they don't know what's going on. There's no hope. There's no certainty of what the future holds. But Paul tells us we are not like those people who have no hope. Our hope for eternity is anchored in our faith in Jesus who died and did what, church? Rose. That's the guy we follow. That's the hope that we have. We have a hope in a resurrection because Jesus, who was sent to save men and women from their sins, did so on the cross, died doing so, but popped back up out of the ground in glory. And one day, this same Jesus will appear in the clouds on a horse. It's crazy. But he will come back in full glory. Verse 14, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. There are five truths this morning that I hope we can rejoice in, five truths that this morning we can feel hope in. The first one, our Savior is coming. Do you believe that, church? Does that give you hope? Our Savior is coming. Verse 15, for this we declare to you, a word from the Lord, a word from Jesus, that we, it's emphasized in the Greek, that we all who are alive, that's you and I, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Church, get ready. Jesus is coming again. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The coming of the Lord. What is that? The coming of the Lord. It's the Greek word parousia. Anyone ever heard that word, parousia? It's the second coming of Christ. And then they translated it into the Latin, and that's where we get the word Advent. And that's what we've been celebrating this last month. The coming of Christ. Both 2,000 years ago in the little baby, and also in the future, in the person of Christ in all his glory, the King coming. Acts 1, 9 through 11. This is what the church has been hoping for 2,000 years. And when he had said these things, Jesus' last words to his disciples, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And some of you are, you're crazy. Why do you actually believe this? Absolutely. Because time and time again, for 40 years, God has shown up in my life. And I cannot doubt this. I haven't seen him face to face. I did not witness him in all his glory going up. But time and time again, this Jesus has made promises to me and my family, and every single time he has delivered. Extraordinarily, miraculously, providentially, circumstantially, coincidentally, no, in all of his glory. What is our hope? What is our hope? It's in Jesus. It's in his second coming. Jesus is coming, church. And second, Jesus is coming with those who have gone before us. Jesus is coming with a cry of command. Well, what's the command? That the dead who are in Christ rise up. Rise up and meet him in the clouds. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. What is our hope, church? That Jesus shall return, and with him all the saints who have gone on before us. I'm going to see Abraham and David. I got lots of questions for some of these characters. Jeremiah and Daniel. Like, I want to hang out with Jeremiah and just really hear how bad his life was, you know? I'm going to buy him coffee. It's on me. I'm going to see, though, also guys like Augustine, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. We're talking about the entire historical church for 2,000 years appearing in the sky with Jesus, descending in all his glory. But you know what? I'm also going to see my grandma. I'm going to see my grandpa. I'm going to see my aunt. I'm going to see people I buried. And I'm going to be overjoyed. This is also part of the hope that we share, and we can rejoice in it. I mean, Jesus first, but we're going to see loved ones. One day, we shall see Christ, our hope, our joy, our love, our peace. But we shall also see those who we still love. Isn't this one of our greatest hopes, church? But that's not all. Jesus is coming. He's coming with those who have gone before us. And there's going to be this loud trumpet sound, right? And Jesus is going to appear with the voice of the archangel. So that means that the army is going to be there with him. We read, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The third point is that Jesus is coming for us. Jesus is coming for us. That we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is our third hope. He's coming for us, church. We have this hope that we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up. It means snatched up. It literally means snatched up. Isn't that cool? He just wants us. Together with all the saints, that we will join them in the sky and in the great processional of Christ, the King's return. Mark 13, 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels. Why? And gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven, all tongues, all nations, all tribes. Jesus is coming. And he's coming for us. Isn't that awesome? That's not all. Scripture also teaches us that in that moment, we shall be changed. Our fourth hope, we shall be changed. You see, we have this hope too. In a blink of an eye, we shall be changed. The last trumpet shall sound, and Jesus with the heavenly host shall appear, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that means your body that's decaying, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised perishable, and we shall be changed. No more broken bodies. My kids are laughing at me. My body's breaking. I've hit that stage where I used to laugh at my dad. Now my kids are laughing at me. No more broken bodies, though. No more divided minds. Won't that be a pleasure? No more divided minds. Minds that are focused on what we're supposed to be focused on. No more conflicted emotions. It's not just the ladies, it's the men too. No more of that. Of this unrest, of this unease, of this anxiety, of this just what's going on with me. And no more sinful flesh. No more battling. No more battling what we weren't and aren't supposed to be doing all the time. We will be made brand spanking new. We shall be changed. And last, number five, here's the climax of all of our hope. We will be with Jesus forever. Forever. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That sounds nice. You know, church, this is just a glimpse that God's given us of his awesomeness. We will be with Christ always for all eternity, and we will never get tired of it. We will never get tired of him. Creation will be reunited with Creator, and it will all be good. Once again, in that moment, we will cease to hope. Think about that. In that moment, we will never hope again. We will never yearn again. We will never long again. We will never desire again. And we will know, we will experientially know his joy, his peace, and his love. Because we will know Jesus intimately forever. Now go on home and have your kids run around the house and make lots of noise. Verse 18. Therefore, what are we to do with this? Therefore, encourage one another. Having this hope in Christ, what should we do? What can we do? Encourage one another with these words. Our central truth, let us rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is coming again soon. Are you encouraged? Is it encouraging for me to stand here and declare these truths? Hopefully, right? Well, then, is it encouraging for you to declare these truths to others as well? See, Paul's not saying, get together, have fellowship, and encourage one another. Get together, go and encourage together, get together, and have fellowship. That's not where our encouragement comes from. I mean, it does. It trickles in. But Paul is saying our encouragement comes from what? It comes from the gospel itself. It comes from you and I proclaiming the gospel to ourselves daily and to each other daily. That's where the encouragement comes in this world, the gospel. Church, we wait for Jesus' return. We long for his return. Let us, while we're waiting, encourage one another daily with these words, with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, I was having my coffee and doing my quiet time, and I was reading a little bit of Charles Spurgeon, and I was struck by these words, and I want to share them with you this morning. He says, Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather, we with him in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and the second advent of his splendor. Let us go forward this morning, church, in the hope, in the joy, in the peace, and in the love of Christ, in the hope, in the joy, in the peace, in the love of the gospel, the good news message that Jesus saves. Let's go forward into this new year proclaiming these words to one another and to every soul that God brings us in contact with. One way we do this, one way that we encourage one another, one way that we proclaim these words is through communion. And so this morning, we are going to partake of communion. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's what? Until he comes. And so this morning, on Christmas Day, we're going to partake of communion together. I'm going to ask Kyle and Eric to come up and help me. And we're going to do this a little bit differently. I think the question was asked this morning, you know, we play music and all that. I'm like, you know what? Did Jesus have music playing in the background while he was passing out the Lord's Supper? So we're just going to... We got a scholar here. I see a guitarist over there saying yes. I don't even know what the expression would be. The unease of having no music behind us. Let's just reflect on the hope that we have in Christ. We're going to pass these out, and then I'm going to lead us in that. In the partaking in just a second.